We continue on through the book of Acts, looking today at really the role of pastors, deacons, and the need to delegate within the church if the church is going to thrive. And starting in chapter 6, verse 1, notice it says this, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the entire multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Let's pray. Father, how we love you this morning, how we are thankful to be able to express our love to you this morning in worship and in praise. And now, Lord, just in getting in your word, and Father, I just pray you would establish us, that you would set us, Lord, on solid ground. Father, even as we are building a foundation for our new building on the hill, Lord, I pray that you would continue to build a solid foundation for this fellowship that we can build on, Lord, to bring you glory. And as we look at the building blocks of the early church, as we look at what you called the pastors to do and the position, Lord, you gave them and the focus you gave them and the things you used the body to do and all these foundational things that need to be in place for a church to function properly. Father, I just pray that you would teach us, and it wouldn't just be a Bible study. I pray, God, that it would sink down deep in our heart and that we would take on the personal responsibility of operating in the body of Christ the way that you've called us to operate. So Lord, pour out your spirit, open your word to us, teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage today, guys, looking at pastors and deacons and delegation, remember, when we see the early church established, God is laying a foundation of not only what the church is supposed to be, but what the church is supposed to do. And in this foundation, a lot of things we see, God is saying, this is the model. This is the example that I want to follow. And we're going to see a couple of things today, really, where the church oftentimes throughout church history has veered off track. And I believe we've veered off track even today in some of these areas. Nothing that can't be corrected, but I think that we have veered off track in what God has called the church to be and sometimes how the church is to function, especially when it comes to the leadership of the church and those who are serving in the church. And what we're going to see today is the establishing of what the main role of the pastor is. And this may sound like something that sounds very basic, like, what do you mean the main role of the pastor? I know what he does. He doesn't do anything all week, and then he stands up and shares for an hour on Sunday. That's what the pastor does. Well, we don't need any further explanation. Just let that one go, right? It's amazing when you look at how God has laid out his church. If we will simply do what God has asked us to do, the blessing that will come to God's church and God's people. But it is so easy to get off track and do what man wants us to do or what we think a pastor should do. And the next thing you know, we're like way out in the middle of nowhere. I get these articles sent to me ever so often from these different, you know, organizations where they do these polls. What do you expect from your pastor? What do you think a pastor is supposed to do? And it's amazing. I'm sure none of you guys are like this, but it's amazing the church in America, what they expect their pastor to do. And when you read the list of what they expect the pastor to do every day and throughout the week, there is no way humanly possible he could even do what's expected. Then on top of that, ever study and pray and be ready for Sunday morning. The pastor is supposed to do all the hospital visits, supposed to go to everyone's home, have lunch with everyone, have dinner with everyone, you know, even down to the kind of car a pastor is supposed to drive. I mean, I get these things, they list all these things of what a pastor is supposed to do, who he's supposed to be, how many meetings he's supposed to have with other churches and other pastors and all these different things. And I'm telling you guys, if that happens, the pastor is no longer going to be a pastor. He's going to be a servant in a different way, but he's not going to be a pastor. And a pastor has got to make sure that he guards himself in time in the word and time in prayer and what God has called him to do. And if the pastor will do that and the body of Christ will step up and serve as they're supposed to serve, God's church is going to thrive. And there's going to be a great impact that his church is going to have here in Knoxville, Tennessee. So we have to get back to the basics. You know, the bottom line is we have to not trust our feelings. We have to not trust what we think is the right way. We've got to go to the plumb line. We've got to go to the ruler, you know, the ruler of the universe and the ruler measuring how we're supposed to live our lives. And that is the word of God. And that's what we're going to get into today. So we're going to see the pastor's role. And we're also going to see the role of the deacon. Now, when I say deacon, some of you already have in your mind what a deacon is and what a deacon is supposed to do. And I want to shake that up a little bit for you because I think that in today's modern church, we have that a little bit confused. Deacons today are oftentimes seen as church leadership, and that is those who rule over the church. Now, I'm not going to be a stickler about the words that are used for church leadership. I have no problem with the names that are used for church leadership as long as there is proper church leadership, a proper authority structure, and it's in order. But if you go to the Bible and find the specific biblical role of a deacon, it was never to be a church leader. The role of a deacon was to be a church servant. The church leaders are the elders and the pastors, and that's laid out in 1 Timothy as well as other places in Scripture. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I grew up in a church where the deacons were the leaders. That's okay. There's not a problem here because probably what they were calling deacons were actually operating in the biblical role of an elder. So they were still leaders of the church, they were still overseers of the church, and they were biblical. There was nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with it today. But because of how it's going to be used today, and because of some of the confusion it has caused throughout church history, I want to point this out. And why do I say that? Some people take Acts chapter 6, because it talks about the deacons, and they see them as elders. They take this to use a certain model for the way the church is supposed to operate in its authority structure, in more of a community-type model. And again, this is not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is simply showing today that they needed servants to step up and to help into the ministry. And so they put together these guys that the Bible calls deacons, diakonia or diakonos. Literally, the word means servant. That's all it means. One who serves the body of Christ. And the early church never used it as a title. They used it as a clarification or a description. It's kind of not you were a deacon, that's just kind of how they identified you. That's what you did. You know, a lot of times people will ask me, they'll say, hey, how do you guys pick elders at Calvary Chapel? We don't. Now, what do I mean by that? We have elders, but we don't pick them. We let God do that. Well, Mark, what do you mean you let God do that? Here's what we do. As elders, we pray and we look around and we say, God, show us who is elding. That guy's elding. He's got a kinship. He's got a study group. He's ministering to those guys. He's discipling one-on-one. He's praying with people after church. He's elding. We don't have to appoint him to anything. He's already doing it. Let's just recognize it and ask him if he'll serve officially in that role. That's how it works. So, and then the elders will get together and they'll get names of guys that I say, guys, who do you think's elding? They'll get names of the guys they think are elding. We'll pray about it for a while and then we'll say, all right, this is the one God wants to be there. So, whenever you're serving the Lord, God makes it evident what it is he's called you to do, even a pastor. You know, man doesn't really appoint a person to be a pastor. They can, but if he does, it's not going to be blessed of the Lord. God chooses the pastor. And then man just recognizes it and comes alongside and makes it official. Same thing with deacons. Same thing with elders. It's something that God does. And in this particular case, it's servant leaders. And that's what we're going to see today. So don't be too hung up about the terminology used on deacons. I'm not hung up about that. Just understand, as long as you have pastors and leaders over the church, whatever you call them, you have a proper order and everything is fine in the church. But again, because of the distinction made here in Scripture and because of some of the confusion over the years in church models, I felt it necessary to point that out. Now, with that said, let's jump into it. Notice here, they're going to need some servants. Because the body is growing here in the early church. Notice, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, remember what the early church did. The early church brought in all of their money, all of their belongings, and they gave it to the church. We covered that if you were with us a while back, and we said that probably was not the best model to follow because the church ended up going broke. It wasn't something, I think it was born not out of the Spirit, but it was born out of a good heart. They wanted just to give everything they had to God, which is a great heart. The problem is it doesn't work in a practical setting because some people will carry their load and some people won't, and eventually the money runs out. And that's what happened to the early church here in Jerusalem. However, because they had brought all of their money in, now they had to depend on the church to meet their needs. If we did this and you guys brought everything in you had, we'd have to pay your electric bills, your phone bills, or whatever. Some of you might be saying, that's great because my electric bill and my phone bill are more than I have. So therefore, you guys take care of it. But anyway, but the same thing with the widows. They had to eat. And widows back in that day, you see, if you were a widow, you couldn't make any money because women weren't allowed to work in the regular workplace. Now, they could buy and sell land if they had some kind of revenue, or they could make something at home they could sell, kind of like the Proverbs 31 woman. But they couldn't work an official job that was out in the regular society, so they had to depend on their husband. Their husband's dead. Now what? The church was taking care of them. Now, they were broken up in two groups. Notice they're Hebrews and Hellenists. Don't be confused by that. They were all Jews. As a matter of fact, the early church was almost completely 100% Jew. There may be some Gentiles mingled in, but mostly Jew. But Hebrew and Hellenist was describing the two different cultures of the day. The Hebrews were those who had stuck to the Jewish culture growing up and all the traditions. Those that were called the Hellenists, that refers to the Greek culture. Remember when Alexander the Great conquered the world? He basically spread the Greek culture all throughout the world. So you had this Hellenist culture, and you had the Hebrew culture. Now you had Jews that grew up in the Hebrew culture and the Hellenist culture. They came together in one church, like we have many different cultures here today. And there was a little bit of a problem. Why? Because the Greeks, the Hellenists, felt like that the Hebrews were getting special favor. They weren't being taken care of. So now there's a problem. And notice here it says, a complaint arose among them. The word here really means to grumble or to complain under the breath while being secretive. Ever seen that before? You know, I don't like this or whatever. That's what was happening here. And understand this. This is part of the body life. Here's the thing. As the church grows, guess what else grows? Problems. Not only further things you've got to do, but problems grow. That means you raise up more people to work with those problems, more people to work in serving in the ministry. It's just part of any healthy church that grows. There's going to be growing problems. And now they have some growing problems in a growing church, and it's time to take care of it. And so the disciples, everybody, you can imagine what's happening. They're all running to those guys. Hey, Peter, James, John, hey, come here. They're not giving them as much as they're giving. Hey, this isn't fair. And so they're trying, guys, I'll be on a minute. I'm trying to study. We're gathering tonight, you know. Yeah, but right now they're out there and they're fighting. Well, I need to study. Well, they're fighting. Okay, you guys stop it, you know, this kind of thing. And kind of like a parent, you know, sometimes. And they said, we can't do this. We have got to be able to make sure that our study time and our prayer time is protected, so that we can do what God has called us to do. You know, the same thing happened to Jesus. You know, his disciples were always, you know, pulling at him. And he would get up early in the morning, early in the morning. And he didn't mind that. He had a heart for them. He loves them. He loves us. But he still had to be prepared for the day, didn't he? And so the Lord would get up early and go out. And I remember this one particular passage. It says the Lord was up early, long before sunrise, and he's praying, getting ready for this hard day that he's got. And the disciples are looking for him. They can't find him, whatever the problem is. Lord, they finally find him. Lord, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you, you know. And he's like, look, let's go. I got to head to the villages and do what God has called me to do. So he had to protect his time, even as these guys had to. And they recognized, hey, this we can't be getting involved in this day-to-day busy work. We've got to stay focused. And notice verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, hey, look, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice this. In other words, it's not a good idea that we get sidetracked as pastors and don't stay focused on what we're supposed to be doing primarily, and that is study and prayer. And guys, I'll tell you, because this is speaking about pastors, I'll share from personal experience, there are a million things out there that can pull a pastor's time away. People always ask me, Mark, are you on Facebook? I have nothing against Facebook, okay? But I will never be on it. Because for me, it would be one of those things, every time I hear that little woo or whatever, it's like, oh, I have to look and see what it is. Even my phone, I have to put it somewhere and say, woo, what is that? You know, and why do I, stop it. You know? Because I'm easily distracted. So what I have to do, and sometimes I just turn it off or set it aside or go somewhere where nobody can find me. Sometimes I'll just go and I'll take off and get my computer just like nobody can find me, you know. And sometimes I'll come back and it's like, where have you been or whatever. But I have to do that. Or otherwise, I wouldn't get anything done. But the bottom line is I've got enough going on. I can't handle a lot. You know, for me, you know, multitasking to me is eating and carrying on a conversation. That's multitasking, all right? for some of you guys, you're like eight things at once. I watch you women and you moms, and you're like on the phone, you got kids here, you're cooking, you're making plans for next week. I'm like, how do they do that? I don't understand that. But the bottom line is I've got to stay focused. So I can't be involved in all these things that are going on all the time. And it's amazing how many pastoral things there are even in this town. There's some, you know, either a weekly event you go to or something you do this or whatever. And I've taken a little bit of criticism over it or maybe a funny look over the years because I don't get involved in them. Why? Because I must be in the Word and in prayer or you guys will have nothing Sunday morning. And I think it takes me longer to prepare than probably most people. You know, you're only as good as your brain power. And that's not a strong point for me, all right? So it takes longer. I mean, by the time I start getting cranked up, I'm already into it a long time, just starting to get started. And so they recognize, hey, we can't do this. It's not desirable that we get pulled away from our primary focus. We need other people around us to answer the phone. We need other people to clean the church. We need other people to mow the grass. We need other people to go to the hospital. We need other people to do the house visits. We need other people to do the books. We can't do that. You just find somebody, right? And I'm not saying flippantly just throw somebody in there, but you get the point. A growing church needs growing staff, and it's not just staff. A growing church needs growing servants. The staff can't do all the work. You know, people look at the staff. Well, what do? They can do it. Well, there's a lot to do. And so the body's stepping forward. And so that's what's happening here is they're basically saying, you know what? We have got to have some help. This isn't going to work. And so we have to stay focused and be, you know, about the Lord's business as to what we're supposed to do. Because a church that the pastor quits studying and quits praying, that church is going to die. You guys don't need Mark. Trust me. You need Jesus. And if I'm going to give you Jesus Sunday morning, I've got to be in my office through the week. That's the only way it's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying this for any other reason other than that's where we're here. I mean, there's no problem. You guys do great and things are great as far as that goes. But this is the foundation for it. They're recognizing that. This is the primary role. And again, you say, all right, Mark, well, then how do all these things get done? It's you guys. You're how it gets done. If the pastor stays focused on the Word and prayer, that means all the other ministry things have got to be carried on by a limited staff, but mostly the body of Christ. That's why you're called upon. That's why we start trying to institute the care teams. The idea behind that is to get the body, push the ministry out to you guys. You know, a church can only grow as far as you let it grow. And I think I've held us back. I think I've held this church back for years. I think God's been kind of ministering to me, saying, Mark, you got to let things go. Don't be so, you know, your hand doesn't have to be in everything. You don't have to be over. Let it go. Let other people do it. Let them minister. Let them go. Turn them loose. So my heart is to turn you loose, to let you go, to let you minister. And when that happens, you're going to see this body not only grow as far as probably numbers, but you're going to see the ministry grow as far as reaching people. Now, I'm not saying I'm there yet. Pray for me. It's a part of learning to delegate. Some of you have the gift of delegation. I've seen that in action. Especially when there's stuff to be done, right? You know, you do that, you do that, you do that. It's a very, very important gift. But again, the pastor has got to make sure that he's not tied up in the busy work. So he says, appoint these guys to do this. And notice he says, but we, look at verse 4, I've got this underlined, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice this is what they did. They found someone, appointed them over the business that we saw there in verse 3, and they kept their focus where it needed to be. I love this, the word continually here. You know what it means? It means continually devoted to the word, right? It means to stay by, to persist at, to remain with, to be loyal to occupy oneself diligently with, to pay persistent attention to, and to hold fast to. It's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Grip it with all you've got. It reminds me of one of David's mighty men. You read about David's mighty men, and they did these amazing exploits. I mean, they would kill like hundreds of people, one guy, in battle. And I'm thinking, it's like an old Bruce Lee movie or something. By the time they're done, there's piles of bodies on both sides of them, you know. And this guy's in this one scene, he's standing in this field, and the enemy's attacking. The Philistines are coming in. He's one man there. He gets his sword, and he just makes up his mind. You're not taking this land from Israel. You're not taking this field from our people. You're not going to take away our crops. And it says he takes the sword and he grips the sword and just says, trust God. He starts fighting, just fighting. He kills, I forget how many guys he kills. And I don't have it in front of me because I didn't plan on using this. It's not in my notes. But he kills all these guys. And by the time he was done, it says that he was so tired and his hand was so stuck in that position, they couldn't get it off of the sword. That's how I want to be, guys. I want to hold on to God's word, the sword, so tight that nobody can get my hands off of it. not even for good works. But this is good, Pastor. This is good. You need to be involved. I know it's good, but my hand is stuck to the sword. And if I have time, I'll get involved in that. But right here, I've got to do that. I had to pry his hand off to get him, because the muscles had totally locked on that sword. Guys, we as believers need to be those whose hands are locked on the sword, locked on God's word. That is not just the call of the pastor. That is first and foremost the call of the pastor, but it's also the call of every believer to be focused on God's word. The word ministry here, when it says the continuing in the ministry of the word, is the word diakonia, which is interesting because not only those who were serving as deacons or servants that they're going to appoint here, but even the pastor was serving as a servant in what? In the word of God. His job was to serve as a deacon or diakonia in the word, and the helpers were to serve in the physical needs, one spiritual, one physical. Now, again, does this mean that the pastor never does anything, you know, physically or servanthood? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that at all. Again, the pastor has to be a leader and an example in serving. The pastor should sometimes mow the grass, should sometimes pick up the parking lot, should sometimes do the hospital visits, should sometimes go down the list. The pastor should be doing those some, but he's got to monitor how much he does and how much he doesn't so that he can make sure he's got a good balance. Okay, that's the difference here. And this still needs to be done in the church today. If this is done today with appointing people to take care of the busy work of the church, then God can do what he wants to do and the church is going to be healthy and strong. Now, notice this, again from verse 3, I want to jump back a little because look at the people that they chose. And this is amazing to me because really all the deacons were here in the early church were servants. They were serving in the church so the pastor could be free to study and pray. But notice what it says about him. He says, brethren, seek out from among you. Look at the qualifications. Number one, men of good reputation. So you needed to be a person of good reputation. So people recognize you, hey, that's a good guy. You know, yes, because they would trust you. This was a place of integrity. You're ministering to the body. Number two, notice full of the Holy Spirit. You should be able to tell this person's been in prayer. They're walking with the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. And number three, they're wise. They're wisdom. You see wisdom in the choices they make, the way they distribute the food to the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Hey, who thought of that? I don't know. God did. We're praying. You know, this, that worked good. That made them happy. Who's the one that chose? You notice all the guys they chose had Greek names. You probably didn't know that because I wouldn't have either, but but I know it from study. They had Greek names. And the bottom line is, why do you think they chose guys with Greek names to take care of the Greek widows? So they would realize, okay, they care about us. They're not going to neglect us. They're going to watch over us. And so there's wisdom that's used in this whole process here. And that's what he's talking about. Now, again, a good reputation, it comes from the root word martyr, which we think of only as death, but really it also means witness. And so he says, pick guys that are full of the Spirit, they're good reputation, and they're a good witness. You know, you don't want somebody that's a bad witness representing the Lord. I could say representing Calvary Chapel, but really representing the Lord is more important. You know, we have certain ministries here that, although they're not official leadership, we have standards for that. One of them is the worship team. I'll use the worship team as an example. We have standards for being on the worship team. There are certain things you can't do. Some things you can do. You're free in Christ, but you're not free in Christ to do it while you're on the worship team. Why? Mark, why would you do that? Because even though they're not official leaders, they're perceived by you guys as leaders. And they can be perceived by younger believers as leaders. And if somebody on this worship team has a freedom that they biblically have, there's nothing wrong in it, but they're perceived leaders and you see them out somewhere in Knoxville using that freedom, and to you it's a stumbling block, now we're stumbling people for Christ. So to serve the Lord and to love the Lord, sometimes we lay down our freedom. Sometimes we have certain standards, men of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit. You know, those that are a good witness, if you will, while they're serving in that capacity, because whether you're an official leader or not, sometimes people see you as a leader. You're perceived leadership. And so it's interesting that Stephen here is one of them that they chose. We're going to see next week, he quite literally is a martyr. He's going to be martyred for his faith. The first martyr of the church, Stephen. And so we're going to see him mentioned here at the end of the study. We'll get into him really next week in covering a big portion of Scripture as we see this whole thing that happens with Stephen and the Sanhedrin when they put him to death. And so notice verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. You know, we really don't know much about these guys other than, some think that Nicanor might be the guy that started that cult, the Nicolaitans, that were warned about in Revelation. We don't know that for sure. Some scholars think that. I'm not sure why. We don't know for sure. But we do know Stephen, the first martyr, and we know Philip. Now, I like Philip, because Philip's going to become a pastor up north with four daughters. So he always sticks out in my heart. I like Philip a lot. And his four daughters ended up being, it says, prophetesses. And I started thinking, man, I hope my daughters aren't, I mean, I'd like them to be, I guess that's good and all, but I don't want them to be so much so they, Dad, I saw what you did today too. You know, ah! You know, shh, you know, I'm telling Mom. So I like Philip. And there they are. They appoint these seven guys. Notice verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And note this, when they had prayed, pause, then they laid hands on them. Why did I say that? We should never lay hands on anybody before we pray. Laying hands is a signal of giving authority. Laying hands is a symbol of saying, your commission, go for it. Before we do that, we better pray. Because somebody can look really good on the surface, but God may share something in our heart that we didn't see. And so we need to be in prayer first before we do that. And I think even the way they did it here was a model the Holy Spirit is giving us, saying, you know what? You need to pray before you start putting people into position, because it's a lot easier to get somebody into a place than to get them out. And it hurts a lot of feelings. And it causes people to leave churches. And it causes all kinds of problems. So what do? Pray. Pray. Then lay hands on them. It's a lot of wisdom here again in these guys. I love it. And then verse 7, look at this. Here we come to the results. Here are the results of letting the pastors study and pray. Here are the results of the body of Christ stepping up and doing the serving. Look at this, verse 7. Then, I have that underlined, the word of God spread. Pause. Look what happened when the pastors were able to study and pray. Look what happened. The word of God spread. Is that not amazing? Is that not what we want? The word of God is spread. Why? Because they were studying. They were praying. They were learning. They were being anointed by the Lord. And God's word was going out in power. And so, hey, did you hear this? I didn't know that. Where'd you find that? It's right here in verse 2. Well, and they start telling people. And everybody starts telling people. And the word starts spreading. It's exciting. So when the pastors are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they can do that, the word of God spreads. Look what else. Number 2. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The church is going to grow. Now, I don't know how big the church is going to get. We've seen slow, steady growth here. I don't have any certain goal of how big I want the church to be. This is God's church. It's not mine. My job is to study, pray, and to feed you. And then your job is to serve. And then our job is to let God do what he wants, right? So it's in God's hands what God does. But notice one of the results here was the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And number 3, this is the one that really is just awesome to me. Notice this, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You might, Mark, what do you mean priests? Do they have unsaved priests? Let me put this in modern day. The pastors were getting saved. Mark, you mean there's unsaved pastors? Absolutely, there are unsaved pastors. I've been involved in ministry now for over 20 years. There are unsaved pastors, a lot of them out there. And it's not a matter of judging. It's a matter of, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And when somebody is fighting against the clear teaching of the word of God, that's a big piece of fruit. There's a lot of unsaved pastors out there. And what's cool about this, when they were studying, when they were praying, when the church was serving and letting them do that, and they were taking all the busy work over, pastors that weren't saved were getting saved. The religious leaders there in Jerusalem, these guys were giving their life to the Lord. The fruit is great. You know what's exciting about the radio station? It's been really neat because we don't put Calvary Chapel out there. We don't tell people necessarily that 101.1 is Calvary Chapel. I mean, one of my neighbors had been listening to for years. And I'm out talking to him in the yard. And he goes, yeah, that station. I heard you on that station. 101.1. Yeah, we're on there. I said the same thing. He goes, yeah, do you know anything about it? And I realized, thank you, Lord, we've done it. I don't want anybody to know. Why? Because it's a ministry to the community. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's about the word of God. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus. We're not here to lift up Calvary Chapel. This event that we're having down here at the World's Fair site this weekend, we didn't put that on the radio, Calvary Chapel Present. We didn't put that. We just put Harvest America, you know, and it's going to be August this, whatever, whatever. Because the glory goes to the Lord. God is the one that's to be lifted up. His name is to be exalted. He's the one that we're to look to. And when you do that, it draws people in. Well, here my point in saying that was, we have had multiple pastors contact the station to find out, who are you guys? We're getting fed. I had one pastor say, you know what? 101.1 is my pastor. He said, I don't have a pastor. 101.1 is my pastor. He went to his large, fairly medium-sized, fairly large church, bigger than us, and stood up in the pulpit. He told me about it. He said, I got up in the pulpit and said, you all need to be listening to 101.1. He said, you're going to grow in God if you do. And I was like, thank you, God. It's being announced in other churches. That's pretty exciting. Now, again, the idea is not 101.1. That's not the idea. The point I'm saying is, here's what they were doing. Here's the principle. They were studying, praying, and teaching the Word of God. And it was not only affecting the disciples and the church growth, it was affecting the other ministries around them. If you could call this one a ministry, because they didn't know the Lord, but there's power in that. And notice lastly, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Again, we'll hear a lot more about Stephen next week when we get into this long passage of his confrontation of the Sanhedrin. But guys, where do I want to end with today? Here's where I want to end with today. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be a deacon or deaconess? Mark, what do you mean deaconess? You can't be a deaconess. Well, no, wait a minute. Remember, biblical deacons were not leaders of the church. They were just servants, which means that women can be servants, right? So you can have deacons, you can have deaconesses. Now, you can't have female elders and you can't have female pastors. The scripture restricts that. However, you can have deacons and deaconesses. And the question I would give to you today is, do you want to be a deacon or a deaconess? You know, we're not going to have some ceremony. We're not going to give you a title. Here's all you do. Serve. Step up to the plate. Answer phones. Vacuum. Clean the parking lot. Mow the grass. Serve in the kids' ministry. Get involved in women's ministry. Serve others. Do a kinship. Do a study. Do one-on-one discipleship. You are a deacon. You are a deaconess. That's exactly what these guys were doing. And when that was happening, the pastor said, great, that's all taken care of? Yes. Somebody set the chairs up and I didn't have to go in? Yes. Now the body of Christ is operating the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate, because now I can study. See, guys, this is awesome. This is what God wants. He wants me to do my part. He wants you to do your part, and he wants the body to grow. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. And if you guys want to be involved in that, the Lord says, come on along. You know, the door is wide open to serve. The door is wide open to be a part of the body of Christ and do what God's called you to do. I'm going to do my best to let you. I'm going to do my best to delegate. Hand it off. I don't have time for it. You do it. You know, sometimes people come up and they say, Pastor Mark, we don't have a college ministry. We need a college ministry. And I'm like, yes, we do. You're exactly right. We'll start one. I don't have anybody, but you seem to have a heart for it. Go for it, and I'll back you. Go for it. I'll support you. I don't have time to do a college ministry. I've got to study, pray, and feed the flock on Sunday morning, but I'd love to see one, and since that's in your heart, go for it. Or what? Name any ministry, whatever it is. I've told people that. They come to me, I say, go for it. And sometimes you get this look like, uh-uh. That's what you're paid for. Why are we paying you anyway? No. You're the body. See a need? Have a burden? Step up and go for it, deacons and deaconesses. And watch God grow the body of Christ. I want to pray for you guys. I'm going to deal with you right now as we finish. First of all, I'm going to ask for selfish prayer. Won't you pray for me? Because I need to study more and better. I need to pray more and better. I've been negligent sometimes in that. And God convicts me. Mark, what are you doing? You going to feed him you? Sunday morning, great. Give him Mark all day. I'll see you next week. God forbid, please, Lord, don't let me do this. All right, then study and pray. So pray for me that I'll be faithful, that I'll be diligent, that I'll prepare. Just pray for me that. I need it. Pray for me that I won't get sidetracked in the wee-hoo, wee-hoo, or whatever that thing does the whole time. And I can stay focused. And then I make this commitment to you. I'm going to pray for you that God will raise you guys up and use you. Deal? And I'm going to pray for you right now as a body. I'm going to ask God to use you guys and raise you up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters right here today. And Lord, how you love them and how you want to use them. And God, what you want to do in their lives. And you want to raise them up as deacons and deaconesses, God, serving in the body, waiting tables, doing women's ministry, doing kids ministry, doing green team, working around the church, whatever, kinship, you name it. You want to use them. College ministry, youth ministry, the downline just keeps going. And I ask God right now in Jesus' name, you'd fall upon each one here. Anoint them for what you want them to do, God. Speak to their heart. Let them know what you want them to do. Give them a burn, Lord, not something that comes from their own self, their own flesh, and their own desire. That's going to fizzle quickly. But you give them what it is you've called them to do, where they can step up and serve the body of Christ. And we can all keep the proper roles that we're supposed to keep so the body can be healthy, so the body can be strong, so the body can grow and bring you glory. So God, pour out your spirit on your people. Fill them, anoint them, use them, and do it all for your glory. And I ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.